So my mixer buddy last night was Nathaniel. And so the question was, what are you thankful for? And one of the things he said was he's thankful for the believers. But what really blessed me was he said, the believers are like a safety net for your life. When you're having a hard time, they're there. They're there to catch you, to help you, to get you back going where you need to go. And then he said what I thought was just the coolest thing. He said that the believers are tangible evidence of the existence of God. And that's what you guys are. I think God said in the manifestations tonight that you're living epistles. That phrase means something. That means you are the living Bible. It's you. You are the living book of Romans. You guys are the living book of Ephesians. You guys are the word of God in this world. You represent it. You are people's chance at knowing God. So if you were thinking poopy of yourself before this, just think of yourself as the book of Romans, whatever mental picture that provides. let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And thank you, Dean, for asking me to teach. It's a complete privilege to be able to hold forth the word. Ephesians 6:10. This is the theme verse, in case you didn't realize yet. Ephesians 6:10 says, Finally, in conclusion of the whole book of Ephesians, finally, summing it up, my brethren, be strong in Enzo's muscles. Be strong in your straight A grades. No, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So obviously we saw today that we need to be strong in the Lord. I think Tim did a beautiful job of just simply telling you that in 15 different ways so that you could get it. You are not to be strong in yourself, your ability, your talent, your good-smelling cologne, your A's, your T-shirt that you got at Target, because where else do we shop? You are to be strong in God and what God can do. Was that clear today? Yeah? Was it? Would you say no in front of everyone? You would not. So it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so now we're going to look at a little more detail as to how to practically do that. It does not have to do with going to the gym. Sorry, boys. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So guess what? Your muscles and all your time at the gym aren't going to help you in this specific wrestling match we are in. I'm not saying don't go to the gym. I also like the gym. But don't think that is going to be what helps you win this wrestling match being referred to here. We'll get into that. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, so what am I wrestling against? Well, it tells you. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, so how are you going to win that one? How are you going to win that wrestling match? It says you're wrestling against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. What's the plan? Anyone have a plan here? How are you going to win that wrestling match? That sounds pretty intense. Who here has ever wrestled? Either in school, on a team, or wrestled a sibling? That's where the hands come up. Same, right? So what is the point of a wrestling match? Tell me, somebody who can tell me with enthusiasm and boldness, how do you know you won a wrestling match? LJ, stand up, tell us. You don't have to yell, just strongly. Pin the person down, right? So they can't move anymore, right? That's the point of a wrestling match. You are in a wrestling match and your opponent would like to pin you down so you can't move, so that you won't move, and quite frankly, so that you don't want to move. That's the wrestling match that you are in. If you think that you are somehow excused from this wrestling match, you are kidding yourself. You are in this wrestling match. That's what wrestling is. And it says here that it is a spiritual battle. So put verses 11 and 12 together. It says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Why do I need this armor of God? Because the wrestling match is spiritual. Because it is not flesh and blood. If you are in a wrestling match, in a battle that is spiritual, would physical things help you? No, of course not. I was trying to think of an example, and all I could think of was like trying to play baseball with one of those little baseball bats that just like are foam and just fall over. It wouldn't help. I couldn't think of a better example. We'll move on. So the reason that you need to put on the armor of God is because you, LJ, you, Chloe, I'm afraid I'm going to say your name now. It's all of you, are in a wrestling match. So you need to be equipped, okay? I also would like to show you a little bit more about who exactly you're wrestling against, because Jesus Christ laid bare the qualities, intentions, and tactics of the adversary, so I'm going to share a few of them with you. First of all, Ephesians 6:11. I know we already read it. Just read it again. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil means that he is cunning, he is crafty, and he is sly. Meaning he's going to use tactics that you wouldn't notice, that would sneak up on you, that are really subtle. Okay, so does it already seem like our own intellect is really going to be enough here? If our opponent is very sly, very subtle, very crafty, right? We clearly are up against something significant. How about let's go to John chapter 14. You guys need to know the real deal of who you're up against. I don't really care how old you are. You are actively involved in this wrestling match. You guys are getting to the age where your parents can't change your minds for you. Your parents can't make you believe, and your parents can't win this wrestling match on your behalf. So it is your responsibility. They can pray for you, believe with you, and teach you, but this is a you and God thing, folks. So buckle up. Where did I say we're going? I'm in Luke 15. So can someone else read? Let's see. Tim, but you have to like come up and say it really loud. So we're in John 14:30.
John 14:30. Mm-hmm. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me.
Awesome. Thank you. Yep. So here he was referred to as the prince of this world. Can somebody go to 2 Corinthians 4:4? And whoever goes there needs to read it. So it's a commitment. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Can somebody go there and read it nice and loud, Julia? So in John, we just saw that the adversary is the prince of this world. So the prince of this world is not whatever president you think of. It's not whatever king you think of. The prince of this world, the one running the authority, rulership, and calling the show in this world is the adversary. Okay, so that's pretty intense. And now 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, nice and loud,
in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine onto them.
Right, so there it told us that he is the God of this world. So did you think that God Almighty, our God, your Father, was the God of this world before this moment? Because he's not. The God of this world, as in the God running the show here, is the adversary. He has authority and dominion right now. And it also says that the God of this world blinds people's hearts so they can't see or understand the word. This is a significant opponent to be wrestling against. I'm not saying this to glorify the adversary in any way, but you guys just need to understand like what's real. And this is what's real. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 18 says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but what happened? Satan hindered us. I had a little hindering yesterday trying to get here with Trevor and Diego. We were on the road here with my parents, and then literally out of nowhere, the wheel of my dad's car almost falls off in the middle of an intersection, so we have to pull over, he has to get towed, we have to call my brother. That's hindrance. Hindering somebody is when you're on a path planning to go somewhere, like we were on the road planning to come here to the advance to see your faces, and then all of a sudden, tire off, stuck in a parking lot. It's super hot. What the heck? But what do you do in those situations where you're trying to do something for God, you know you're doing the right thing, and then something comes up? It's what you do in those situations that determines whether you're the champion that Dean referred to. Do you stop there? Did we go home? No, because Trevor and Diego are here looking at me very confused. So they're here. That's hindering when Satan impedes us. So here Paul was saying to the the believers in Thessalonica, he was like, I wanted to see you guys, but Satan hindered me. So that's another quality. Satan, the adversary, the devil, Mr. Poopyhead, would like to hinder you from being able to do what it is you'd like to do for God. That's his intention for your life. So if you think being a believer means you'll automatically win in every situation and no opposition will ever happen, I'm sorry to tell you that's not the case. You got to like want to do it, and then you got to be ready to like really believe and stick to your guns. But they're not real guns because it's a spiritual fight, right? All right. Stick to your mental guns. I don't know. All right, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. I need another bold person. Enzo. 1 Thessalonians 3:5.
For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor may be in vain.
Okay. Here, the adversary is described as what? As a tempter. Okay. A tempter is somebody who tries to solicit you or entice you or make something else look more attractive than what it is you're supposed to be doing. That's what tempting is. So for example, let's see, Liam. Okay, what Liam should be doing, please stand up, Liam. Yep, there he is. So Liam, all you need to do is walk from here over to Joshua. Okay, but just walk slowly. That's him doing the word right now. This is what the word says. Just go from here to here. Oh, hey, Liam. Wait, come here. Look. I have a Jolly Rancher for you. Do you want it? Okay, so there you go. Wonderful job. Wonderful job. You can sit back down. Sit back down. Do you want a Jolly Rancher? Okay. I know that was really silly, but let's put it into real life. I want to speak God's word, right? In this example, going from here to there is, I want to speak the word to this person. I have this person in my head. I want to speak the word to them. I get up, and I start walking, and then over here, the tempter says, actually, you suck. Or the tempter says, actually, look over here. Your Instagram. Look, you could just scroll mindlessly for hours and forget that you were going to do anything that God inspired you to do. I know, too close to home. Happens to me too. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Be vigilant. Okay, just so you know, be sober here is not talking about alcohol. Don't just start thinking, vodka, bleh, parties, blah, blah, blah. No. Be sober. Maintain control of your mind. Be calm and collected. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So here's another characteristic of this adversary who you were wrestling against. Here he's described as a roaring lion. So imagine a lion roaring. When a lion roars, it's extremely loud. Has anyone seen a nature documentary with lions and how they hunt? Right? Yeah, some hands. I feel like it's more of you, but it's okay. When a lion roars, they roar so loud that it just scares the heck out of their prey, so the prey will be, you know, trying to run or trying to go somewhere, trying to live their life, and all of a sudden it's like, and they freeze. And then when they freeze, that is what allows the lion to come up to them and eat them, right? That's how that works. So you are not a, what do lions eat? gazelle. You are not gazelle, okay? And your opponent is not literally a lion. So what does this mean in your life? Okay, so you are living your life. You're trying to be the believer you want to be. You are like, what do we want to do this time? You want to have a whole day believing what God says about you, and you are interested that day in hearing from God and taking care of the people around you. That's being the believer you want to be, right? You just want to be ready to go, okay? So that's you. You're not a gazelle, you're a son of God, okay? So then the roaring lion comes up, and what the intention is he goes, ah! But what the roar is could be, do you remember that thing you did 5 years ago that you feel really crappy about? Do you remember that time that this didn't work? Do you remember how embarrassed you were this time? Or it could be your health. Oh, you need to focus on your health, because if you don't do this thing, then whatever the consequences are going to be, right? There are so many things that the adversary uses to freeze us, and we shouldn't allow them to work. But if you aren't going to allow them to work, you first need to just know what they are. You have to identify that just because something startled you, just because you're worried about something, doesn't mean you're right. Just because you're thinking something or just because something came up doesn't mean it's what's true or what's right. It's a crazy thing, but not everything you think is right. And just because you think something doesn't mean you're correct and should live your life because you thought of it. Take it from me, somebody who's acted on certain thoughts that were really stupid. Let's see another thing. Revelation 12. Just a couple more things about the adversary. Why did we look at it? Because you need to know who you're wrestling against. Revelation 12. And I think Hannah today taught us that the adversary is fine with you believing literally anything else and acting on literally anything else. It could even be nice things like giving money to someone, whatever. He's cool with you doing literally anything else except believing one thing. And what is that one thing? The word. So what is the adversary trying to scare you from doing? Trying to tempt you away from doing? What is he trying to hinder you from doing? The word, okay? Revelation 12:10. This one is really good to be aware of. Revelation 12:10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.'" Another characteristic of the adversary is he is your accuser. He is your brother in Christ's accuser. And you need to take that sort of seriously. And what I mean by take it seriously is when there are words being said against you, either by your own heart or by another believer or by somebody in the world, you have to understand that the source of those accusations are the adversary. So if you are telling yourself that I'm not as good as so-and-so, I'm never going to be like this person, I'm never going to speak God's word, I'm never going to be the believer I want to be. If you're telling yourself any of that, you know whose side you're taking? The accuser's. It's the wrong side. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So another characteristic was he's the accuser. And you better not let the accuser accuse any of your brother and sisters either. You better not. 2 Corinthians 2:10. This says, you guys there? Are you guys okay? Is this scaring anyone? No? Says, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So a lot of people quote the second part of that verse in verse 11. We're not ignorant of his devices. But then those same people tend to be not forgiving believers. And it's kind of ironic because the device, the tactic here that is being referred to is lack of forgiveness. One of the tactics of the adversary is to cause you and I to have some kind of beef to have some kind of issue with one another, to where we don't forgive each other. We might still be around them and play nice with our faces, like, hey, Naomi, how you doing? Yeah, what's up? But in my heart, I'm like, I cannot believe that she said that to me, and I'm always going to think about that. That is the kind of stuff the adversary uses as a tactic to divide. And this makes sense, right? Because if we're in a war, we're in a wrestling match, we're in a battle, a really smart thing to do when you're up against an army or against an enemy, the first thing you want to do is to divide them, right? You want them to kind of scatter, or even better, if you can somehow figure out how to get them to fight against each other, then you already got the upper hand as that opponent. You already have the chance to identify the weak person and get them because everyone else is scattered, right? So it makes sense for all of you people who are interested in the logistics of war, right? Whoever you are, that the adversary would look to divide us. So I'll just tell you right now, and you could do with this what you want, if you have somebody that you still need to forgive, I would get on it, because you're just playing into one of the adversary's tactics. They may have really hurt you. You know, you may be right to be hurt. They may have not done the word or whatever, but that isn't the criteria for forgiveness. The criteria for forgiveness is not when I get over it, I forgive. When they apologize in a certain way and then I can tell they mean it, then I forgive. It's not at all justified to have a chip on your shoulder, an attitude. So I would suggest that if there's anyone that you just got to actually forgive, that you do. Because one of the tactics of the adversary is to divide us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the last quality of the adversary. And then I'm going to tell you what to do about it, because it would be really sort of depressing teaching if all we did was look at how bad the adversary is. But I'm going to tell you what to do about it. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, you guys there? For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So here the adversary is depicted as a serpent. He's subtle. Remember we saw before, he's sly, crafty, cunning. He's going to do things that maybe he didn't realize he was doing. Here he's the serpent. And then verse 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So this one's interesting. The adversary will make himself look really cool, really attractive, like something you want to be doing. He'll present things in the world that sound really awesome, but that are actually designed to just get you to not do God's word. And the adversary, he added a word, deleted a word, changed a word when he was talking to Eve in Genesis chapter 2. And you know what they didn't have anymore? God's word, okay? It wasn't super obvious. It wasn't like he just came up to Eve and said, hey, I'm the adversary. I would like to be the God of this world. I would like your worship. So can you please eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And then Eve fell for it. No, but that's how it works in your life too. The adversary, if he came up to you with the way that he really is and what he really wanted, you would never fall for it. You guys are really smart. You would never fall for it. But he comes up to you and me, he comes up to us and says things like, you know, does God really say that? Or, you know, it's just better to let people be how they want to be and who they want to be. And telling them that they're thinking wrong is kind of offensive. So you shouldn't do that. Like, you know what happens? That person just has a crappy life because you didn't help them. So it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this fan was kind enough to turn the pages, but it said that the adversary targeted Eve's mind. And the adversary is targeting your mind, right? So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So what is the battleground? Where? Now we looked at who. The who you're against is the adversary. And then where this battle's happening is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Where? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 says, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, that's reasonings, your ways of thinking, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So let's break this down. You guys ready to break these verses down? Because sometimes what happens is somebody will, at a fellowship, will read verses to you, and in your head you'll be like, and then you just listen after. But it's good to listen to the verses being read and think about them as they're being read, and then listen to what is being said about them after. So let's break it down. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." All right? You guys are flesh and blood. I can see you. You live your life with bones and skin, and we're here. We do not war after the flesh. Remember we saw before that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So God is here, saying here again, your war is not in the flesh. So if you had it in your head that your opponent was a person or group of people, you had it wrong in your head. So we're just switching it up. That wasn't right, so let's learn what's right. We don't war after the flesh. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the weapons in this war, the weapons in this wrestling match are also not carnal. Meaning, the weapon you need to use, Melissa, is not a sword, it is not a shield, it is not a dagger, it is not a nunchuck, it is not whatever other weapon. Somebody just name another weapon just to finish. An axe. It's not that. And whatever else everyone just said. So what do we do? Verse 5, casting down imaginations. That word imaginations isn't you trying to think of what a goblin and a gopher would look like combined, okay? Imaginations is reasonings. It's ways of thinking, your patterns of thinking. Casting down your reasonings, your logic, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This one is fun. This one is all... Do you guys know the word accountability? Raise your hand. Oh, some people said no. Thank you for being honest. Accountability is when... To be accountable for something is you are responsible for it. You are the one who has to do the action and who has to kind of deal with the consequences of that action. All right, when you're responsible for something, like I was responsible for making sure Diego and Trevor got here, I was accountable for it, right? I took on that responsibility. This verse is telling you that you are responsible for and accountable for your own thoughts. It is not your mom's fault that you think a certain way. It is not your friend's fault that you think a certain way. It is your fault for not changing it. Sorry, that's just life. So what it says here is that bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The action of bringing into captivity is in every thought. I don't know what I just said. The action of taking into captivity every thought. I got it, Chris. Don't laugh at me. Is you're thinking. All right. Let's go to the accuser and the forgiveness topic. You're living your life, and then all of a sudden your mind starts thinking, I am a victim. You know why I'm having a bad day today? It's because Isabella told me 3 years ago that my shirt was on backwards. And she could have said it a lot nicer. And ever since then, I've had some problems with self-confidence. And today, I'm having a bad day because of her. That sounded really stupid, right? But how many times do we do that? I'm having a bad day. I'm in a bad mood because of somebody else, some other circumstance, some other thing, instead of, I'm having a bad day, my head is kind of depressed today because I haven't put on the word, and we're going to look at that. So it says, bringing into captivity every thought. The prisoner of war in this war that you're in are your thoughts, right? When you take a prisoner of war in a war, you take a prisoner of war and you put them into some jail so that they can stop fighting for the enemy. You have control of it. They're done. They're neutralized. Goodbye. The prisoners of war are your thoughts. Any thought that is wrong and against God's word, take it, throw it into brain jail, and don't let it keep fighting for the enemy. All right? That is taking into captivity every thought. So what do we do? How do we be the believer we want to be? We learned who the adversary is and that he's trying to stop us from being the believer we want to be. We learned where the battleground is in our minds. But what do I do? What can I proactively do to win this war? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Do we feel comfortable with that now? We understand we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand. It says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm about to tell you how to win the battle. It's right here. Put on the whole armor of God. That word put on is, it means to get dressed, to clothe yourself, to put on a garment. So, who here got dressed today? Okay, so what is the thought pattern? For me, it was, it's hot, so I should wear something that isn't hot. For example, I shouldn't wear a sweatshirt. I should probably wear like a tank top or whatever, and I should wear shorts because it's hot. Or let's say that, you know, you are going to prom. You're going to prom, so what do you wear to prom? You wear like a nice dress. You wear a nice suit thing, whatever. Nice clothes, right? You don't wear sweatpants. I'm sure you just in your head said, I would wear sweatpants to prom, but whatever. You know what I mean? You think through what you're going to do that day and you clothe yourself accordingly, right? In sports, you get dressed for sports, right? LJ, you play soccer, right? Yeah. So what do you wear on your legs? Shin guards. Huh? Socks. Cleats, right. Those are clothes that prepare him for winning in soccer. He knows he might get kicked in the shin, so he puts on shin guards, right? He puts on cleats because it helps him run faster and not fall over. So think through your day. Today, I'm going to school. I know I'm going to be confronted with feeling overwhelmed. I know I'm going to be confronted with feeling like I'm not as cool as somebody else. Put your clothes on. But I mean, put your mental clothes on. Prepare yourself mentally. Put the word on. It's proactive. Think it through. The word is practical for your life today. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to give you a few things you can put on. In football, they put on tons of armor. They put on tons of clothes. They put on a helmet. They wear a mouth guard, or maybe not. I don't know. They wear shoulder pads. They wear, I don't know. Other stuff, right? They're completely ready because they know they're about to get pummeled. Colossians 3:10. You guys can be the believer you want to be. It is 100% in your control. You want to be bold? You want to be up in front of people speaking God's word? You want to be happy? You can be all that. It is completely in your control. Your circumstances don't have to go perfect for you to be joyful, peaceful, bold, blessed, whatever. It's in your court. The ball is in your court. Colossians 3:10. Put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, you believers, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and, oh, here it is again, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on compassion. Don't wait for your feelings to feel compassionate. Put on compassion. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. You decide, I can handle some pressure. I can. I don't have to freak the heck out when I have some pressure, when I have a lot of schoolwork to do, when my friend said something weird. I don't have to collapse in anxiety and depression, okay? I actually can be okay. Ball's in my court. I put on long-suffering. I put on patience, right? I put on forbearing one another. I can handle when people are imperfect. You know, I can handle when somebody's a little annoying. I can handle it. I can forbear with people. I'm going to ask you some questions like Hannah did, and I feel like they're also going to be very obvious what the answers are. Would you like to be loving, or would you like to be always suspicious of people? Loving. So put on love. Put on love. Instead of always being worried about what the other person's thinking of you, put on love. Do you want to be peaceful, or do you want to be anxious about the future all the time? Do you want to be anxious about the next school year, or do you want to be peaceful?
Peaceful.
Who else can do that for you? You. It's just you. You put on God's word and be peaceful. Do you want to be joyful and enjoy life, or do you want to be bitter and angry?
Joyful.
Do you want to be patient or unable to handle the pressure of life and the imperfections of people?
Patient.
So guess what? Put on patience. Put on what the word has to say about patience. It takes some effort. Do you know what the word says about patience? If not, look it up or ask your fellowship coordinator or somebody you trust to show you what the word says about patience. If you're having trouble with anxiety, then do you know what the word says about anxiety? If not, it's okay, but find out. Are you having problems with depression? Okay. Do you know what the word says about depression? No? Okay, find out. Being peaceful, joyful, not anxious isn't automatic. And you don't learn the word through osmosis. It takes effort. Learn. Find out what God has to say about stuff and then put it on. And you're not immune to the adversary. So I'm going to close in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We saw that the armor of God in Ephesians 6 was to have your loins girt about with truth, right? We're always ready. We see that we have the breastplate of righteousness. You have righteousness protecting your heart. So anytime the accuser comes to you and says, you are no good, you know, you said that thing weird and you're a weird person, you have the breastplate of righteousness to protect your heart. Your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, meaning you're ready to speak God's word. You have the shield of the right way of believing. Any fiery darts coming to you, you know what the word says. And if you don't, just find out. Your head is protected with the armor of deliverance, the helmet of deliverance. And remember, Hannah taught us that the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. You need to go on the offense. You know, someone's coming at you and you need to come back with something. Don't tell them your experiences. Don't tell them they smell. Tell them God's word. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of Martin's mind. No, your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You don't conform. You be transformed. You renew your mind and you prove that God's word is true. This is an individual thing. You all have to make this decision for yourself. But guess what? The war is won. The adversary got his butt kicked, okay? He's a loser. But you need to hold the ground in your head, all right? There is no more war to be won. The war is won, but there are words to be believed. There are words to be learned, and there are words to be believed. All right, so put on the believer you want to be. You guys can be as bold, peaceful, joyful, and the lights that you want to be in this world. Just put it on. All right, I love you guys.